go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom this morning as we open your word. Lord, we pray that you'd send forth reapers into your harvest, Father. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us be the light to this world. Again, we just want to thank you for revealing your goodness and your mercy to us, Father. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. This lessons, or these examples that the boys have given about when they were corrected. One of the best lessons learned in discipline, you know, it's not good enough just to learn something because you don't want to be punished. The best lesson learned is the lesson of failure and the shame and the humility that someone has to step in and intervene in your life and correct you when you're wrong. When you learn that lesson, you're learning something. There's a lot of people can be corrected just because you beat them. But whenever a young person learns the lesson of, I was wrong, and I had to be corrected for it, and I should be ashamed of myself for needing that, and they humble themselves, that's whenever you can really begin to learn. And that's what the lesson we need to learn from this is that whenever we learn that we've done something wrong, not just to avoid punishment, but just to, I want to be a better man. I want to be a better person. And I've failed. And I deserve whatever I get and more. Because it's for my good. And that's what God, that's why God chastens His children. Not because He just likes to punish them, or not because He wants to see them hurt, but because He's trying to correct them and make them a better person. So whenever you're humbled or called out about something, let that make you a better person. Don't do things just so you don't get spankings. But let it use you to make let it make you a better man. This morning I want to start, I think, in Genesis chapter 6. Just one I guess it's going to be in verse 7. What I'm looking for is where God shuts the door. Chapter 7, verse 16. And they went in, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. It says that after Noah had built this ark, and everyone that was going to be in it got in it, the Lord shut him in. The Lord closed the door, and there was not one other soul going to get in this boat. Not one more, because the Lord shut the door. So verse in Revelation talks about the time when time shall be no more. And what I want to talk about today is the Lord shuts doors. And the Bible says He shuts doors and no man can open them. And the doors He opens, no man can close. But what I want to try to bring out is that when the Lord shuts the door, it's closed. It's over. And there is no going back. There's no other opportunity. Not one person was going to get in this ark when God shut the door. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, about our life and the way we live it. People die every day, every moment. Someone steps into eternity. Young, old, healthy, sick, men, women, boys, girls, every moment somebody steps into eternity. The door for their life is forever slammed shut, never to be opened again. Never to be opened again. It's done. When God shuts the door, it's over. Now I want you to think about your life this morning. What is your life? What is life on this earth? What is it? What does it consist of? It consists of a short span of time from when you're born until you die. And it's over. That's all. And what you put in between those two points of time is what you are. And when the Lord shuts the door, you'll never change another thing. The Bible says in Revelations, it says, let him who is holy be holy still. Let him who is righteous be righteous still. Let him who is filthy be filthy still. And let him that is unrighteous be unrighteous still. Whenever you die, you're going to die just like you are. And there'll never be another opportunity to change that. The door will be shut. I wish I could paint a picture in your mind of the absolute completeness of this door being shut. The complete inability to ever do anything about it again. You know, we've had people that were in our midst, or we've grown up around, or we've known in our lives that died. I've been with people and they died. They're not there anymore. I've done things in my life where I wish that I had an opportunity to have said something or done something before someone died. To have spent just a little more time with them. Just to have said something to them But the time came when that door was forever sealed, that I'd never get another opportunity to do that again. That's what I want to get across to you today. There's coming a time when you will not be able to fix. You'll not be able to do anymore. The door was shut, never to be opened again. I want you to think in your minds about that time whenever God will shut the door. Maybe there's somebody in your life. Maybe there's something you've done wrong that you need to go fix with somebody. You might not even be able to do that right now. Because your time is running out. There's coming a time whenever time will be no more. And when that door's shut, it's shut for good. We have one life to live for the Lord. One time, one opportunity to do what we're supposed to be doing. To let whatever it takes happen to us to correct us, to make us to where we'll belong in the kingdom of God. Whenever we die, we are what we are. And if we die filthy or unrighteous, we die with our life not the way it's supposed to be. We die with unforgiveness. We die with bitterness. We die with anger. We die with those things because we wouldn't give them up. We've chose those things. We've chose those things. And we're going to die with them. Christ came into this world one time to redeem us. He offers us the opportunity to be restored to what He made us to be, to bring us back. The soul that He has given you is the only thing in this world that has any value at all. All the things in this world are going to fall away and pass away and burn and be destroyed. But your soul, you're building a house for your soul. And that's the time. That's what you're to do with the time that God has given you. Many people spend all of their life worrying about something in the future. They worry about how bad it might happen. What if? What if? What if? So they waste all of their time worrying about what if. They worry about circumstances. What if? And they spend their whole life fretting and worrying about something that may never happen at all. And they waste moment after moment after minute after minute after day after day after week after week after year after year worrying about tomorrow. tomorrow never comes. They wonder if they're going to, what it'll cost them to obey God. And they worry about it instead of just doing what's right in front of them. Our faith is a now faith. It is faith for this moment, not for tomorrow. And many people waste their whole lives worrying about tomorrow. And then they get old and they look back on their life and none of those things that they worried about ever happened to them. And they find that they've wasted their whole life worrying about things that never came to pass. A lot of people spend their whole life worrying about something that they've done. Worrying about some situation. Worrying about what they could have done. What they should have done. What they might have done. Worry, worry, worry. All about those things. Worry about, I should have done this. I should have done that. Look at how many mistakes I've made. Look what this cost me whenever I made that mistake. And they waste all of their life looking back. Some people are wasting their lives worried about the future, and some others are wasting all their life worrying about what happened behind them. A person never really knows what real life is until they accept right now. Until they accept living right now. Until they accept the fruit or the consequences of the things that they've done wrong. Most people spend all their lives trying to fix things that they've done wrong that they'll never get an opportunity to go back and fix. Because the door's been shut. You can't go back and train your children again. You can't go back and marry someone else again. We've got to accept life right where we are with the consequences of the decisions, the foolish decisions that we made in the past. Instead of spending all our life, wasting our lives trying to wish we could change things. Whenever we accept life just as it is and learn that I've got to live with the consequences of how I lived. I've got to live with the decisions that I made and the fruit that is growing from those decisions. Instead of whining and crying and wishing I could change all of those things. I've got to take that as how to live right where I am and make myself a better person from that. Just accepting the consequences of what I deserve, the fruit that I deserve to eat from the seeds that I've planted. Accept them. Humble ourselves and walk. And live in life. Instead of worried about, instead of spending all of our life worrying about how I could, wish I could go back or how I could fix those things. We need to learn to live right now. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, well, let's begin in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons are of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our thought life has so much power in our life. It guides and directs our actions. As a man thinketh, so is he. Right here is a key to your problem. Whatever your problem is. Right here is the key to your problem. Whenever you let your mind run wild, you enter into the biggest nation in the world. Your imagination. And that's not faith. We have a war going on constantly in our mind. We're under attack constantly. We see and we know truth. But that truth gets distorted, and a cloud comes over it, and we see it faintly. But all of these thoughts come in, and it gets real cloudy, and then we begin to imagine things, and we let our thoughts go. And then we start getting worried about things. Or we start thinking about things that we shouldn't. Bring every thought into captivity. Whenever we can learn that that's where the war is, we can start to have some victory. The war is for your soul. But that war is being fought out, not in the world. It's being fought out right in your own mind. And you begin to think things that you shouldn't think, and you let your mind go on them. And that strikes into your lust or your fears. And it starts getting roots. Leads into sin. Bring every thought into captivity. We live our lives and we fight these battles in our minds. Because there is a war. You know, I see, hear and see of people who just seem to have no problem at all. I mean, we hear of people that are brought up in religions that just are completely convinced that there is no other way. Maybe the Muslims, some of the real radical ones, they train their children just to kill, kill, kill infidels. And there's no doubt in their mind. They don't have doubts whether they're wrong. And so they become so committed that that's all they think about is to carry this mission out. That's not the way it is in reality. God doesn't need kamikaze Christians. He wants real ones. People who have to make a choice every day. A living choice every day to be faithful. They can train all kinds of people to carry out all kinds of hideous acts. The government trains people how to kill people without even thinking about it. Got to thinking this week, we got the sign that says, true Christians fight sin, not war. And I got to thinking about that with people challenging that idea. You know, anybody that loves war is either a murderer, a hate-filled murderer, or some complete fool that don't know what it's about. It's terrible. It's terrible. And someone has to allow their mind to be brainwashed so that they can just act on killing without even thinking about it. Or just be someone who loves it. But whenever you put the human conscience in it, you put faith in it, and you put real in it, you have to make a choice on every action you make, whether it'll be good or bad. And our thoughts will be judged. And if we've allowed our conscience to be completely wiped away and brainwashed into something, there's not much hope. God's not looking for people that have their minds just completely locked on something. Because we have to deal with things every day. That's what living faith is. Most dangerous thing in the world, I think, is having assurance that I'm going to heaven. I'm saved because I became a Christian. They lock their minds in on that and they don't even entertain a question and a doubt that they're not. They've died. They've shut the door. They're not even going to think anymore for themselves. I thank the Lord that He kept on making me think I wasn't right with Him when I wasn't. That He kept convincing me. That He kept condemning me. For my sin condemned me. But He allowed that to come in. He brought conviction. He brought allowed the condemnation to do its work. Most people try to cover it all over and smooth it all over. So they try to silence that instead of facing it. The only time you're going to have victory is when you face reality. These people on the street that try to encourage everybody and make people feel better. This whole society. You can't even say anything against anybody or that they're doing wrong without their conscience getting upset. And 10 people run up and say, "Oh, it'll be okay. You're a good person. You're wonderful." That's death. That's shutting the door on your conscience. God, I was just reading the Bible, looking through it, and thinking about it. Thinking how God dealt with people in the Bible. God don't shower us with encouragement. God don't flatter us. I see how people are just so concerned about how they feel, how they think, and they let their imagination go. God's given us a task. And it's not about how I feel about it. It's not about whether anybody appreciates what I'm doing or not. It's not whether anybody even likes what I'm doing or not. I've been given a responsibility, a mandate. And my feelings don't matter about it. And I have to fight them. And I have to make those choices, not to allow them to control me. It's not because it's sealed and I'm not even going to doubt it anymore. It's because it's what's right. I'm worried. Well, maybe I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Well, just keep worrying about it. That'll help it. No, it won't. Deny yourself. Lose your life. Say, what I feel and want don't matter. I'm going to do what's right anyway. I fail. A righteous man falls 7 times and he gets back up. What do you got when you fall and then you just wallow in it? A righteous man dusts himself off and gets right back on to what he's supposed to be doing. We're in a war. And if you ain't taking a few punches once in a while, you ain't in much of a battle. If Satan ain't fighting you once in a while, you're not in the war. He's bigger than you are. He's more powerful than you are. And sometimes you need to just get humbled once in a while. So you'll know that. So that you can get back up. And keep on fighting. It's not a sure thing just because you grow up in the right church or doing what's right or taught to do what's right. You have that battle to fight yourself. God has given us this opportunity to be faithful. I've been often thought, at all the nations in the world, that are here now, and all the places we've been preaching the gospel. And I think, why in the middle of America, probably one of the most wicked nations that have ever risen out of the world, come up out of the country, out of the world, why did God put a church in it? I see nations that are poor, and I see people all over the world, and I would think, there is someone, they would get a hold of this message and really want it. Why in this land here? We read about Jesus whenever He said that this gospel will be preached to all the world. Before I return. To all nations before I return. And I've thought about that. You know, most of the times we think about that, we think, okay, we've got to get someone in every little place right now, right at this time, before the Lord can return, and then that prophecy will be fulfilled. That's kind of the thought that's given out today. That we've got to get this message scattered all over the world, all at one time, before Jesus can come back. You know, we look at countries that we think ought to hear. And if you look back in the history of those countries, you'll find, you know, the Middle East, Rome, all of those different places, all over the world, Asia. A lot of those places, they've already had the gospel. There was at one time that's where the gospel was. That's where the church was. That was the heart of the church. And it spread out to other places. But it isn't there anymore. Because it died. The Bible talks about in Revelation, Jesus said, if you don't do some of these things, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. I'm going to take your candlestick out. And just as sure as when people die and the door is shut, whenever a church dies, the door is shut. The Bible talks about people that get to a place and then God shuts the door. When people get to a place that they're God's people, just like Israel. Israel. They became proud. We're doing what's right here. We're doing this right. Jesus came and they crucified Him. Something happened there. God shut the door. God's grace and mercy are extended for a while. And when the life comes and there's light and a nation rises up or a church rises up in a nation and that light dies, Christ takes the candlestick away. I don't believe there's going to be any more revivals in those countries where the light has shone. God just don't go back and redo things. He shuts doors. He slams them shut. And nobody's going to open them again. When the light goes out, is Christ going to be crucified again so it can relight it? We've got one life. One life. There is one opportunity for you in this world. There is one opportunity. And it's the one you have right now. There might be some individuals that we might be able to pull out of some of these countries. But where the light's out, Satan moves in. And it's dark. When the light goes out, how great is that darkness? This is God's business. This is God's business. The salvation of man's souls is His business. And He works where He can. And when he's rejected, he leaves. This is our opportunity. Right now. You know, I've recounted times before whenever I was reading the Bible and trying to look for help. And I just begged God, send somebody. Just somebody to show me how to live. Just somebody to say, yes, this is true, and we're going to follow it. I found some people that taught me a few things. But somebody dropped the ball. I wish there would have been a church. I looked for people that truly wanted to follow the Lord. And when I needed them, they weren't there. Somebody dropped the ball. When God shuts a door, it's shut. And one of these days, He's going to shut it all. The Lord's going to come back. And it's over. We have the time right now. And that's all we have. Right now to be what we need to be. This world is not going to be redeemed. There's only going to be a few individuals out of it. He's not trying to reform this world. He's trying to call you and me and whoever else will hear Him and come out of it. God has shut the door on this world. And all man's effort trying to restore it and fix it and make it pretty are absolutely vain. Our hope is to come out of it. Churches, whenever we look at even just to look at the Reformation, and all through history, people have tried to reform things. The whole Reformation was trying to reform the Catholic Church. They were trying to fix something that wasn't even right in the first place. Now, I appreciate the early Anabaptists. They didn't want something reformed. They wanted to be something. They wanted to be restored to the original. They wanted to be a living church right now. And we've seen it over and over again. Reformers come out and try to reform things. And things start failing. And so people start trying to reform something that's dead. That God has shut the door on. We've got to walk this faith. We've got to live this faith. Not spend all our life trying to patch up some reformation. Come out. When God shuts the door, it's over. Throughout whatever aspect you want to look at. The gospel's been over most of the world. There's been churches there. I don't know of a place where there was a faithful church sometime in history that has ever come back and had another faithful church there. The Anabaptists were in Germany. It's one of the hardest countries in the world. It's been there. It's been there. And there's just once in a while you'll find one here or there. But the candlestick's been removed. Right now, the candlestick's in our hands. Not to try just to keep it perpetually forever, but to live it out right now. To live it out right now. Because when God shuts the door, it's closed. This is our opportunity. This is our day. Help us spend our day. Let us spend our days making ourselves, allowing, working, letting God, listening to God, taking this soul that God has given us and being what He wants us to be. Not just reforming something, but actually living something. Now, may the Lord add His blessings. Father, we come before You. Thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Help us, Lord, to see eternity, Father. Help us, Lord, to bring every thought into captivity, Father. Lord, help us be faithful. Lord, help us to see the frailty of life and take the time and use it wisely, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to have anything you want to share? Thought about, just another little thought about the some people are questioning the divinity of Christ or how Christ could be God, and I thought about that, and I thought, you know, how Christ can be God
is a real little thing. He can do whatever he wants. What people miss in that idea is how that we can be like him. That's what we're called to be. To be like Christ and to be like our Father which is in heaven. Matthew, Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven."
We were just talking to a Muslim Friday night again, the same one I told you about last week, Abdul. And I just was telling Marcus after we were done talking to him, I thought, one of his hardest hang-ups is how Jesus could be a man. And I just thought, what good would it be just to spend all our energy just to convince him of that? If he would, I mean, any evangelical could do that, and he could just go on to be a good evangelical Christian. That's what all the Christians that are getting persecuted by ISIS and the groups in the Middle East, that they're just immodest women without head coverings on, and the perception of the Muslims that of the Christian churches that were or are in Iraq are just people who worship an idol that looks like a cross. That's what they say. They go in and they tear down the crosses and say, these people used to worship the cross and now they worship God. That's the perception of the Muslims in Christianity. But the blessing is that this man is more excited about how we actually do what Christ says, hasn't even really been that concerned about what we think about his divinity or how we understand who he is.
Right. That's not the issue, even. Like I said, if people would understand, that's what nobody accepts. The idea that we can be like Christ. We can be. That's what the gospel is about. It's to restore us to be what He wants us to be. That's not some... I'm not talking about all of His powers and all of His being able to walk on the water and all of those things. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking to be able to live the life like God would live if He was on this earth. That's what He created us for. And that's what people do not want to accept. They say, oh, I can't do it. Or it's impossible. We're just sinners. Well, God didn't create us as sinners. He created us as men. Satan created sinners. And if you want to follow Satan, go ahead and be a sinner. But if you want to follow God, have the heart of God. Now, I'm not talking about a legalistic perfection. I'm talking about like what Jesus said. God was merciful. God was kind to the unjust. God loved everybody. God was good to all. He forgave. He overcame evil with good. That's how we can be like God. We can be... The Bible says, the meek of the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. One of the versions says, the gentle shall inherit the earth. God is good and kind and gentle, long-suffering with all men. And we can be that too. We can be like God. But we're told all over that you can't. Satan don't want to give that up. We can be like him.
Jews had the kingdom of God on this earth. And then when, I think it was Ezra, brought the people back to the Holy Land, he had to enforce laws to keep the people in law. They didn't want to follow the law. They wanted to walk away from the law. And Brian was talking about the Muslim guy, and we've been meeting a lot of Muslims, it seems like. I mean, they're just all over Fayetteville. I didn't realize that there was that many Muslims in Fayetteville. Well, you know, and they're all in the news, the ISA group and everything. But they're trying to do the same thing that the Jews did. They're trying to make a kingdom on this world. And I kind of watched this little documentary about them. And after they come in and they take the city or the town or whatever, they post the laws, and then they have a guy that rides around and enforces the laws. And you have to have the right veil on. You can't sell pork. You can't put water in your propane tank, you know, and sell it. And he's making sure that all these things are correct. And I was thinking, wow, you can't have the kingdom of God on this earth. Like you said, the door shut. The kingdom of God is never going to be on this earth again. They can't do it. I mean, it's just, they're trying to make a state, or they're trying to make a country that's going to follow the laws of God, which it's the Old Testament laws. It's not Christ's laws, but it can't be done. The people don't want God. They might submit so they don't get their head cut off, but that's the only reason they're submitting. They're not submitting to follow God. They're submitting to keep their head. It's not the will of God. If we're a Christian, we have to submit to God because we want to please God, not because of this world. Anybody can be a dictator and make people follow the way of the world or follow what they say. But if we're going to follow Christ, we have to try to, I mean, we do it to please Christ. That doesn't mean that we, like you said, never make a mistake. But it's just, I mean, they can't do it. The door's shut, like you were saying. Anyway.
I want to say amen to the message. Thank you. I think that picture of the door shutting was painted very vividly in my mind. The finality of death. And I think about it from time to time, but probably not often enough. It's really helpful to us to often think about that. Think about death and about the judgment day and about heaven and hell. Thinking about that theology about how whether about Jesus being God and being a man, how we live, I think shows what we believe about that. The evangelicals tend to emphasize his divinity and use that as a he was able to do what he to live that way because he was God, therefore it's an excuse for us, we can't do it. Muslims, on the other hand, would discount his divinity and therefore reduce him to a prophet. Just one of many and not necessarily the Messiah.
Just want to say amen to the message and thank you. I have to think of not just the message for each one of us, but I also had to think of the message of the door being shut, not only for myself, but for those around me, for my neighbors. And I'm talking about not people out in Springfield or wherever people like that that you don't know that well, but people right around you that you get to know, that I would just be faithful as opportunity arises and remember this message, for not only for myself, but for them, and be faithful. So just pray for me in that area, and thank you for that. Another, on a little bit of a difference, but you talked about the mind, you know, and the war that's going on there. I just, this week, I was reading some of the early Christian writings and just had to think of that, how the mind and the heart, I'm not sure you can take them apart or count them as different. And Justin Martyr, in one of his apologies, says something like, he was quoting Jesus when he was talking about laying up treasures here on earth, but then he quoted it this way, "For where your treasure is, there the mind of the man is also." Mm-hmm. Instead of the way we have it written, you know, "there his heart is also," it says "there his mind is." But I just don't think we can take them apart.
Amen.
Just like they're one and the same. That's where the war is. That's where the victory or the defeat is.
Amen.
Oh, I just had a just kind of a long train of thought throughout the message, and this war in our minds. It just, I mean, I just know how real that is, and I had to think back. Like, it just seems like a lot of my life, I've been afraid of being deceived. And I had a real hard struggle when I was coming out of the Amish, because I was, you know, I just wanted to make sure that this wasn't deception, and I was accused of it. But I would think these thoughts that others would tell me not to think about. I was told by one person that when I told him that some of these things are things that I've been wondering about for a long time, and he just told me right up that those thoughts should have been put away. Like, you shouldn't have kept on entertaining those thoughts. But anyhow, now, I mean, I've come to see those things as truth, but I still, I feel so many times that I'm still there not on the verge of deception, but as a, you know, as one that is, whatever the word is, I can't think of it right now, just susceptible to it. I mean, just like, just in this past 2 weeks, I've talked to people that I've worked with, and one of them's just just kind of a Western type, rough kind of guy, loves rodeos, told me he'd shoot a thief, but he's assured that he's going to heaven. And the next guy's a wealthy, very wealthy property owner, and has properties all over Springfield, Joplin, and here in Monette some. And he's just assured without a doubt that he's going to heaven. And the next guy I talked to is an artist that I looked at some of his artwork, which included some artwork that's, you know, borderline pornography and just stuff like that. And yet he's assured that he's right with God because of his righteousness. And that assurance looks attractive to me. You know what I mean? It seems like it would, on one hand, it would be nice to just have that no question assurance. But this morning, I'm not sure exactly what was said. Maybe it was when you were talking about the war in our minds, and then if we don't get a blow every now and then, we're really not in a battle. I just all of a sudden realized that being in a position that you're susceptible to deception is not what's dangerous.
Amen.
Because if you're not, most likely you are deceived. I mean, I just had to think of a lot of those people, including family at home, that just are afraid that we're deceived, and they're assured of themselves when it looks like they're deceived, and we're what's right, and the ones that we're doing what's right, but are the ones that Satan would like to deceive, if that makes sense. Anyway, just appreciate the message.
We're in a war. Well, like I said, I mean, that's just... And the deception of assurance is throughout what I've noticed in life. That's the deception. It's just whenever there's not a battle anymore, the idea about kamikaze Christians, whenever you're just convinced that you're going to die for something and you never have any doubts about it, you're deceived. I mean, we live a real life, real time faith. And it sometimes gets scary whenever somebody comes walking up towards you, screaming and cussing. And you have to make a choice. Am I going to run? Or am I going to back down to what I'm saying? Am I going to tear the sign up for them? It's real. And it's something we have to deal with every day. I mean, there's days that it just gets tough. And just real tough. The war in the mind is... I told somebody, I think I had my midlife crisis one day last week. It was a bad day. I'm not going to stay there. I mean, the battle just... It's real. And I thank God it's real. Because whenever it's not real, it's just propped up. And you're just dying for nothing.
You know, in my short life that I've been walking with the Lord, I realized that most of everything that I've been taught or even looks to be right on the outside, chances are the fine truth, it's just the absolute opposite. And comfort and peace and all those things are what is so appealing to everyone. That's what everyone's looking for. Comfort and peace. Comfort and peace. And this doesn't sound encouraging to most people we would talk to, that everyone here is in a battle and is struggling for their lives and their soul and their mind and everything. But it's encouraging because I've just been under attack for so long. And just pushing and persevering through it just to maintain what I know is right. And that just brings comfort and encouragement in a way that most people probably won't find it.
Amen. All right. Well, continue to pray the Lord of the harvest that He would rise up, raise up, train up people for the harvest.
Thank you. from me proceed.